Again, everyone, so this Bible talk is part of the service that we put out on Sunday the 15th of March. We're looking particularly at Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to read verses 31 through to the end of that chapter, which is to 39. So if you've got a Bible, please open it there, that'd be great. It's Romans chapter 9, verses 31 through to the end. This is Paul writing to a small church in Rome. The Christians there were persecuted badly, and he's encouraging them to say that no matter what hardship comes your way, God is always with you. So Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is God's holy and powerful word for us, and he speaks to us through it. And I want us to think a little bit this morning about how we might think about this passage in light of the current shutdown that's happening with schools here in Ireland as we respond to the COVID-19. And I came across a quote over the last little while, and it's a quote from C.S. Lewis, the writer C.S. Lewis. And he says this, talking about friendship and the development of companionship. He says, those who are enjoying something or suffering something together are companions. Those who enjoy or suffer one another are not. Let me read that again. Those who are enjoying something or suffering something together are companions. Those who enjoy or suffer one another are not. Companionship and depth of relationship is formed by shared experience, both positive and negative. The current uncertainty surrounding the coronavirus offers us a valuable opportunity for growing deeper together. So Lewis would say that because we're suffering something together, it gives us the opportunity for us to grow deeper, both positively and negatively. So if there's something that we're doing, suffering something together, we can grow deeper. But also it's possible, even in the midst of this, for us to enjoy something together. And we'll get to that in a little while. So firstly then, on the negative side, which is the suffering side of it, the levels of suffering we might endure are not yet known during all of this. A small number of people on the island of Ireland are already suffering from the virus itself. Two people have died. A larger but still relatively small number of people are suffering the inconvenience of complete self-isolation. The wider public is suffering collectively by being in this shutdown mode. Schools closed, community groups cancelled, gyms closed, churches not meeting in their regular way, sporting matches all off. Then there's also the uncertainty of what's coming in the next weeks and months, and that hangs over us all. Those, of course, with underlying health conditions, and there are many, that term is so broad, are particularly anxious about the possible effect contracting the virus may have. In what ways is it possible for us to grow deeper in the middle of this suffering? And I want to suggest two, but I think there's probably far more than that. Firstly to say this, that there are opportunities for us to listen. Everyone is talking about the virus. The word went out in booths at pavilions early in the week, before the schools were closed, that Pennies had hand sanitizer. Suddenly community formed among strangers in this Boots pharmacy. Where did you hear that? Where in Pennies do you get it? You heading there now? If you get there before me, would you hold a few for me? And then at Pennies, they don't have any. Haven't had for days. Cue then a whole conversation about making your own hand sanitizer from vodka. And someone said, to be honest, we might need that vodka for its usual purpose if this gets bad. A crisis opens doors to conversation, a rare virus-inspired lowering of barriers. Our listening may have to be in small groups, over the phone, by WhatsApp or in FaceTime, but there are likely to be days and days for us to perfect this. James chapter 1 verse 19 in the Bible says this: "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." It's a subversive act these days to actively listen to someone. It's a mark of great love to listen without interruption, to hear another's words, not simply to find the gap where you get to say your thing. So we've got an opportunity to connect with each other and to listen to each other, to listen to each other's fears, anxieties, to listen to what people are thinking about what life means itself. Let's try and take some of those. So that's an opportunity to listen. And then secondly, during this time of anxiety and suffering, we have the option or the opportunity to consider the vulnerable and isolated. The thought of isolation is torture for many of us. We can't go to the pub, or well, some people are, or cafe, and some people are, or to the rugby matches. Nobody's going to those. Or the unthinkable. What if Liverpool don't get the opportunity to close out the season because of lockdown? The truth is, thousands of people in Ireland live in isolation every day. Days and days go by without them seeing anyone. I remember once when I was training to be a minister, more than 10 years ago now, going to visit a very healthy, mobile woman. She was fit and healthy. She'd get out of the house, get to the shops on her own, no problem. And she told me that she'd started to order her shopping online and have her groceries delivered to her house. And I said to her, why are you doing this? You can get to the shops, no problem yourself. And she said, "Listen, the thought of having at least one other person once a week come into my home is too much of an opportunity to miss." She was so isolated, nobody was ever in her house. She thought that at least the grocery person would come into her house and she could have a chat with them. Paul writes in Galatians in the Bible, it's chapter 6, verse 2 in Galatians. He says, "Carry each other's burdens." It's possible that what we will be experiencing when we experience the burden of isolation and vulnerability that others routinely feel, that this feeling of isolation, this burden of it, this vulnerability that goes with it, we'll all begin to feel it in some way. And so then we ask the question that Paul inspires us and compels us to ask, well, how might we carry these burdens together? If we learn how to do this in a crisis, let's pray that it trains us how to do it ordinarily. Think of very practical things, and it's been wonderful already around church to see people offering with great sincerity to help people. Maybe food for people who aren't able to get out. Sharing of essential and limited supplies. Maybe we'll rediscover the marvellous pre-text and pre-WhatsApp or direct messaging, that ancient form of communication, the phone call. We'll perfect that again, be active in saying, "I'm going to ring somebody, I'm going to ring a neighbour, I'm going to ring somebody who I know is vulnerable or on their own." Maybe we'll have a heightened use of technologies for those who have access to them and can use them, of Skype and FaceTime and Google Hangouts, so that we can hear and listen to people, so that when we hear what each other's burdens are, that we'll be active in assuming that people are burdened in some ways in these days, and that we go and we ask, and we say, "How can we help you?" Jesus said, "It's better to give than to receive." That's a subversive statement. It's better to give than to receive. We live in this Western world that's become increasingly individualistic, where every man, woman, and child is for themselves, or at least for themselves and for their nearest and dearest. That's who you protect. I'm for my nearest and dearest. This crisis should force us to realize that we stand or fall together. To be human is to care for every person, no matter what our relationship is with them. The instinct in this is to pull those we love tightly to ourselves and protect them, and that's right. But what if we metaphorically pull our community tightly to ourselves and care and attention and protection? We pull others to ourselves, maybe people we don't even know that well, but we recognize they might be in some need of one sort or another. And I'd love after this, if you're hearing this and you're thinking of ways you can do this and you want to offer it, please let me know and be in contact with me. If you think there's things that the church we can collectively be doing, please let me know as well. This very practical bit of advice comes from the Church of England bishop, He's the Bishop of St. Albans. And he says this. He says, think about who may be suffering more than me. For those of us who are healthy, there is much less to worry about, but the elderly, the housebound, and those with chronic health conditions may be very anxious. How about each church, he says, undertaking an audit of all the vulnerable people they know and sharing out the responsibility to phone them each day? There's nothing like a friendly voice to offer solace when someone is worried. A smile can bring cheer, even on the phone. He goes on, if you visit, follow all, he says, the official precautions, or don't go. But what he's saying is get out there, be active, be proactive, intentional about catching up with people, going to people, hearing what their needs are so that we can carry each other's bonds. We develop our bonds of love and friendship with the community God has put us in through the shared experience of suffering. It's slightly earlier in the passage that we read from the end of chapter 8 of Romans. Paul, reflecting on suffering, writes at 8:18, he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Our suffering, he says, is context. It's momentary and, eternally speaking, fleeting. More than that, Paul goes on at Romans 8:28, which we read, to say, we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him. We know in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Now, some people have taken that to mean that, oh, God will just send you whatever you want because you trust him. That's not a special promise for protection against a virus. It's not even a guarantee that you'll see some physical or material or relational benefit from it. But what it is a promise that God will work our ultimate good, to be made more like Jesus in the midst of suffering. It'll allow us to become more compassionate, more reliant on God the Father, more selfless, and brought deeper into the life-giving worship of the living God, that he will do this for us. John Donne is a poet who was on some of our, I don't know if he's still on the Leaving Cert, but he was on my Leaving Cert, so I had sort of a mental block about him for many years, but kind of come to rediscover him more recently. And he's a wonderful poet, but he wrote as well, not just poems. And he says this of circumstances, and particularly difficult ones. He says this, he says, all mankind is of one author. All mankind is of one author and is one volume. When one man dies, one chapter is not torn out of the book, but translated into a better language. And every chapter must be so translated. God, he says, employs several translators. Some pieces are translated by age, some by sickness, some by war, some by justice. But God's hand is in every translation, and his hand shall bind up all our scattered leaves again. For that library where every book shall lie open to one another. So that's on the side of the suffering, of how we might help each other, listen to each other, how we might grow together. But what might we enjoy together, even in these moments? C.S. Lewis is saying in this quote, "Those who are enjoying something together are companions." And how might we grow in companionship in these times? I overheard a conversation between two students who'd received the news that one of the universities, Trinity, had suspended lecturers. Neither of them were Trinity students. One was at UCD and the other at DCU. But they were in a coffee shop and I was next to them. The news was dawning on them. And they began to discuss the implications of what the suspension of college would mean for them. And the seriousness of the situation dawning on one of the girls in particular was playing out in front of me in real time. And it was unusual or it was a surprise. First of all, she said, I think it'll be good. Lots of hanging around the coffee shops and bars and no classes. Brilliant, she said. The other girl said, they'll probably close the bars and cafes if they stop classes. Oh no, do you think the races will be gone too? Girl said, what are they? You know, the UCD races. Oh yeah, they're finished. No, I bought a new dress. What about nightclubs? They'll be okay, won't they? No, they'll probably close too. Expletive inserted there. I have a whole wardrobe bought for club nights this semester. This is a disaster. It was dawning on her, and her priorities seemed to be quite strange. But it's easy to ridicule people who think like this. But no doubt we've all thought things, if not exactly like this, but similar. What'll we do for weeks with no school? How will we entertain ourselves? How will my work get done? How will I earn money? What about my business? The thought of social distancing is scary. We're being asked to socially distance, but it's scary. Human contact and closeness is part of what we were made for. Genesis 1 says, it was not good that man was alone. They use isolation as a form of punishment for the most dangerous patrons of high security prisons. Being cut off from one another is very difficult and means big adjustments to our daily lives. Yet we understand that this is good advice and ultimately vital for collective good. Lives are being lost in their thousands. People who could reasonably expect to have many more years on this earth are dying. For the benefit of society, we accept these instructions. And at this point, it's worth reminding ourselves of the promise of Romans 8:35 from the passage that we read. It says there, "Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Or a worldwide pandemic? Doesn't say that. But you can infer that. Paul, who wrote this, was in all kinds of places. He was shipwrecked. He was in prison. He was in cities with countless people, but no friends. He was attacked. He was misunderstood. Yet he was able to say that nothing could separate him from the love of God. One of the psalmists who wrote one of the psalms in the Old Testament in the Bible, Psalm 139, he writes about God and God's presence. He says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your right hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." This is an expression that God is everywhere, that God can be met and experienced no matter where we are. Although God had revealed his presence in a particular way to the priests in the temple and the Holy of Holies at the time that the psalmist was writing, he's always been available everywhere. Van Morrison has a song where he sings about God being ever-present everywhere. And I remember hearing that for the first time. Ever-present everywhere. Those words are the same. Why does he say it twice? Ever-present everywhere. But in fairness to Van, he was onto something. Ever-present is about time. God is always there. And everywhere is about place. Wherever we go, at whatever time, God is available to us. So at all times, in all places, God is available to us. So are we free to experience God joyfully in the midst of all of this? And I suppose in a sense, it depends on your attitude to God. And as a teenager, I was a shameless celebrity hunter. I went to events to meet footballers of the day, Niall Quinn, John Aldridge, turned up outside hotels where I hoped to catch any member of U2. I even remember getting autographs of Bohemian footballers. That's my local Dublin team. Bohemian footballers whose names I didn't know before or after they scrawled it on my program. I just wanted some touch of these people who other people thought were celebrities. A friend of mine once saw the musician, her hero, Sharon Corr, from the Corrs on Grafton Street. And she saw her, and Sharon moved past her, and this friend decided, "Oh no, I'm going to go and see her." So she chased her down the street. Poor Sharon looked at her when she caught up with her, wondering if she was about to be attacked. My friend had no idea what to say. She blurted out, "Sharon, I chased you down here to tell you, I play the violin too." Poor Sharon didn't know where to look at all. But this friend of mine just wanted to be in her presence, wanted to experience something of her. You've got some people who are celebrity hunters, and then you've got cool kids around celebrities, people who just don't want, pretend that they don't even notice that their heroes are around them if they happen to bump into them in some public place. They want to look cool. They want to look like they're not interested at all. I wonder, is your approach to God in these times the excited chase down the street like my violinist friend, or is it too cool for school standoff that some people have? Let me suggest that the invitation we're given in the Bible is to come excitedly like the person running down the street and unselfconsciously. Ephesians 2:18 in the New Testament, Paul again writes that. He, tackling the question, this is what Paul is doing, of bringing together Christians with a Jewish background and ones with a Gentile one. So there were Christians who were Jewish by background and Christians who weren't, and that's what they call it, that's Gentiles. What unity do they have given their background? Paul's addressing. He's asking that question. Paul says of Jesus there, he says, "He came, Jesus, and preached peace to you who are far away and you who are near." And he's using those phrases to mean Jews and Gentiles. The far away are the Gentiles and you who are near are the Jews. But the peace isn't isn't between Jew and Gentile. It's between peace. It's between each of them and God. Verse 18, he goes on and he says, for through him, that's Jesus, for through Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. What unites Jew and Gentile? The access to the Father they both have through him. Through who? Jesus Christ. No matter what their background. No matter whether they're holy or religious, they're invited to come in Jesus Christ. If you come in faith in Christ, you come boldly and confidently, knowing that it's not your background or your behavior or performance that allows you to know God's love. Because that's what the message of Christianity is all about. That God himself became a man. He became a man so that he would die to take away our sins. So this, the thing that separates us from God the Father, which is our sin, our not being holy, our not being like God in perfection and love and kindness and grace and compassion, we could spend our lives beating ourselves up about that. But actually what the good news of the Christian message is that God has made it possible for that to be dealt with. He sent his son, who was a man, who went to the cross, and he was the sacrifice that takes away the sins of those who put their faith in him. So we can approach God boldly, courageously, unselfconsciously. So how are we going to do it? And I'll finish with this. The reality is, over the next little while, we're going to be making new routines for these coming weeks. New patterns that help us to get through the situation. Totally novel ways of shaping our days. And I want to encourage you and encourage me, encourage all of us, that as we're looking at these new routines, these new shapes to our day, that we'll build in opportunities to approach God and enjoy him together. We may not be in the same place, but we get to experience the joy of God, even in our isolation, even when we're not meeting in the groups that we normally do. Expect in this phase that if you are approaching God, that you're going to learn. And there's opportunities for us to tell each other about what we're learning. I hope that you are able to taste something more of the sweetness of God's presence. To taste and see that God is good. It might be that you'll get the opportunity to build in prayer and Bible reading into these new routines you're making. Prayer in the morning, maybe a Bible passage as well, prayer at night. Maybe start praying before meals as a family if you don't do that already. You might take a break from the fourth series in a row of Homeland or your favourite Netflix show and listen to a Bible talk on YouTube. If you need suggestions, just ask me and I'll give them to you. Maybe you might download books by helpful authors on aspects of Christian living. There's a wealth of stuff that will allow you to grow in your faith and to enjoy God. Let me finish with words from Hebrews that have been coming back to me in various ways. I'm reading them, have been reading them and seeing them over these past few weeks. But this is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, talking about us being able to go to God. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Read that last bit again. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And let me reassure you that God is close. Let me remind you that his grace and mercy are available. That even in these difficult days of frustration, of worry, of sickness, even of death, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus, the love of the Father that he brings to us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you are good and kind. You bring your presence to us by your Spirit. And now as people sit in their homes and don't get out maybe in the ways that they have been done before, I pray that we would in a particular way learn to care for each other, that we'd learn to be attentive, to listen, to look out for people maybe we don't even know that well, but we know that they might be in trouble in one way or another. God, we pray that we wouldn't presume that everybody's okay. I pray for anybody who the thought of being at home is a real struggle, whether it's at home on their own. The thought of not being through their regular routines is a hard thought. Pray for good relationships among families, for loads of patience and grace for each other. I pray that it would be a time of bringing people closer together, not driving them apart. Lord, let us approach you with boldness and confidence. Let us come to you in faith and trust, and that we would experience you, that we would have great joy in receiving the tender love of our Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone, for listening. We'll be in touch over the next week. There'll be things posted on the website and by email as well. But you can finish this out by listening to another song, and then you'll just see on your sheet there's a benediction as well. Okay, bye bye.